Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of Romans, chapter 6, beginning with verse 15. Paul's letter to the church at Rome, chapter 6, beginning with verse 15. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you an investor? Have you made any good investments lately? Some poor investments? Some you're just waiting to see how they'll turn out. I think anyone who is an investor has seen both good and bad, and sometimes it seems to weigh more toward the detrimental or the bad. How do we usually judge whether it's a good investment or not? Part of it is in our view of how long to leave it invested, isn't it? Were we looking for a short-term gain? Or were we in it for the long haul? For instance, how does it feel when you make the last payment on a vehicle and the title is clear? Or the mortgage on your house and you get to have a mortgage burning? In hindsight, it all looks good, making all those payments. And now it's free and clear. It's finally paid off. To invest means to put money to use by purchase or expenditure in something offering potential profitable returns. So you look at an item and you think, that will gain interest. That will become more valuable in the passing of time. And that's easy to see in land or in a house. Investments, they're not just with money, are they? We have a hint of that in this passage that we just read in Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 21. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? What benefit? What good was that investment of your life in sin? I have written on the marquee, life spent on selfish pursuits is a shameful investment. Living for self is not the way that God designed us to be, is it? We'll discuss that today. The title of my lesson for this morning is Invested, and as you can see, I've already strayed from the concept of simply investing in the stock market or into real estate. We are talking about more important things here, aren't we? Life spent on selfish pursuits is a shameful investment. Think of how the world views an individual getting ahead, sometimes at whatever the cost. It just comes natural. It's survival of the fittest. Is that the way it is with God? Is that what He intends for us to do with that which He has given to us? The ecclesiastical writer says in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 3, there is a time to break down and a time to build up. There are times in our life, early on specifically, when investments can be a little riskier, but we invest our time and our energies. You decided how to invest your time and energy when you went to school, whether you finished high school or went on to college or got a master's degree or a doctorate. You determined in your own mind that that time spent in learning was an investment on a career that you thought would help you. Did it? How many people graduate with a degree that's basically useless when it comes down to reality? There are investments that we can make that are not the best. Paul says, whenever you were living in sin, you were invested, but though you were free from obligations to righteousness, that which you got in return was not really of benefit. Now, Satan will do his best to fool us. If you'll just eat of this fruit, you will be as wise as God. Well, Eve learned a lot, and so did Adam when they ate of the tree of good and evil, the tree of knowledge. But it did not benefit them in the long run because they transgressed God's command in order to attain that wisdom. No, when we walk in sin, the result of that is death. Listen again to verses 20 and 21 of Romans 6. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. Have you ever paid off the last installment on an automobile and you got a free title? It was clear, and yet the automobile wouldn't run, or it ran very poorly, and it really was time to get another one. Some investments don't pan out very well, do they? Paid off a loan, and only to realize that the house is worth less, or about the same amount after several years as what you paid for it. We experienced that one time in our life. But if you're not invested, an investment can often result in missed opportunities and certainly missed profits. If you invest in livestock, you can have a prize bull die on you, or a cow that was supposed to have a calf of pedigree not make it through the labor. Sin never pays. Satan only fools us into thinking that we're going to derive a benefit from it. The Spirit, through Paul's writing, simply says, the result of sin is death. When you were slaves of sin, yes, you were free in regard to righteousness, but what was the benefit you were deriving from those things with which you're now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. Hindsight is 20/20. I pray that as a Christian now, in the Lord, you look back on the times in your life when you were outside of the Lord and see them for the failure, those times, that they were. Life spent in selfish pursuits is a shameful investment. But it takes becoming a child of God and walking in the ways of righteousness to realize that. Paul is talking to those who have made that commitment. They're devoted to Christ. And he knows that they at least see clearly that what they were was not what God wanted. And in fact, they themselves, looking back on it, are ashamed of those things that they did. Paul of all people, as Saul of Tarsus, as he persecuted Christ's own, could see that what he was doing was wrong. But he sees that from his current righteous state. Those investments were failures, and in fact were resulting in casualty We are terminal from birth. We are going to die, but we walk in sin and we are terminal eternally. The wages of sin is death. Imagine if there was someone who was advertising a car, trying to get you to invest in it, to buy it, and they said at the end of their advertisement, "And this car will kill you." you'd say, "Wait, that's not going to be appealing to me." Satan can dress things up in such a way that we buy into his lies. And yet Paul, speaking through the Spirit, God shedding light on that, what our choices are, and how they don't result in good whenever we cease to follow him or refuse to follow him, says that sin leads to death. What return did you get for the things of which you are now ashamed? When Christ told the parable about the master who gave out his talents to his servants, he gave one five, another two, another one. The five-talent man gained five more. The two-talent man gained four. But the one-talent man went and buried his. And when he brought it to the master was disgusted with him. And the master said to the servant, this is from Matthew 25 and verse 26, "You wicked and slothful servant, you know that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I have not winnowed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. At the very least, rather than burying it, you could have put it in the bank and let it gain." Of course, that might not work today, depending on your bank or your type of account. But you could have at least put it with the bankers, and I would have gained some interest off of it. What's God saying? He blesses us for a reason. And yes, some more than others. But whatever we've been blessed with, we are to use it in his service. And we'll discover that more as we continue talking about our investment in Christ. To be invested means, in spiritually speaking, to be committed, to be obligated, to be in debt. Do you plan for your future? Sure you do. If you have an IRA or a Roth account, if you have a house that you're paying off, you're planning for your future. If you have savings, but where is the emphasis on our eternal home or the retirement that lasts forever? We often miss the mark, don't we? Eve wanted to be as smart as God, and she lost her relationship with him. And they were both cast out of the garden when Adam ate of the fruit, too. When we convert to Christ, conversion is a personal planting of our soul, an investing of our lives in that which is godly, that which is spiritual, that which is righteousness for growth, hopefully doubling our talents from 5 to 10 or from 2 to 4. Certainly not wasting them. Conversion is a personal planting for growth. It's my opportunity for redemption and for what kind of reward? Eternal reward. Paul says, "You once were slaves of sin," and he doesn't mince any words. He says, "Now you're slaves of righteousness." You are slaves, are enslaved to God, verse 22. "But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive the benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life." Turn with me to hymn number 456. 456. "Oh, so my life, my love, I give to thee, thou Lamb of God who died for me. Oh, may I ever faithful be, my Savior and my God. I'll live for him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. I'll live for Him who died for me, my Savior and my God. O Thou who died on Calvary to save my soul and make me free, I'll consecrate my life to Thee, my Savior and my God. I'll live for Him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. I'll live for Him who died for me, my Savior and my God. Are you an investor? How many years have you been invested in righteousness? Invested in a life lived with Christ? I'll live for Him who died for me. What kind of example did Jesus set for us? How invested is He in us? He hung upon the cross, didn't He? So that we wouldn't have to. So that we could live for Him. Not die in our sins as we deserve. No. But to be consecrated. To be devoted to Him. To be converted. And yet it doesn't end simply in our baptism in Him, into Him, does it? That's Paul's whole point. Yes, we're saved by grace, but does that mean we don't have obligations after coming up out of the water? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how can we who died to sin live any longer therein? We are now Christ's to be used by Him, enslaved to God. In the Greek, the word for slave, the one that we're going to reference today, is doulos. It's a bondman, a man of servile condition, one who gives himself up to another's will or devoted to another to the disregard of what's in their own interest. Now, in Christ, because we have a master that loves us, our own interests are still taken into account. It's just shifted from this world to the next. Satan would say to us, oh, live. Go for the gusto. Do what you want to do. Do what pleases you. We only live once. Yeah, right. They're all lies, aren't they? We're going to talk about higher education and how man gets involved in promoting our goals and our pursuits in life and how misguided we can become so quickly if we listen to someone other than the Holy Spirit, someone other than to God. Are you an investor? I pray that you are. How many years have you been a Christian? At what age did you become a child of God? Not that we haven't had ups and downs, certainly. But through those years, Paul is saying to the Romans, you can see how much better life is. You look back on those years outside of Christ and you're ashamed of the things that you did. What you were giving your life to, what you were using your skills and your strength and your talents for. How much better now in Christ is it? We have to encourage and console ourselves whenever we think life is getting tough as we walk as a Christian because of persecutions or because of peer pressure or because society begins to turn against us and to realize that we're not answering to them. No, they're not our master. They're not the ones in control. God is in control. And I have faith that God will bless beyond what I can imagine. And that includes not only living for Him. They asked Jesus, what are the greatest commandments? And He said, the first is to love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yes, be committed to God. But the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. These are the two greatest commandments. Rather than the arrows all pointing toward me, what's in it for me, they point outwards. How am I going to please my God first and foremost? He's at the top of the list. And then how may I be of service to you? Imagine the pioneers getting together. They're little farmsteads are all scattered out and they gather for a barn raising. And that barn goes up in a matter of a couple of 3 days with all of the workers coming in from all over. That's an investment, certainly in that family that needed the barn. But it's an investment in every family that participated. The community benefits from that service to others. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, speaking of us as Christians, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. God knew before He made us what it was best for us to do and to become. Sometimes we as parents think we know what's best for our children, but we can have limited foresight. We can make mistakes. God never does. God always intended for us to do good works, works that were prepared beforehand, just like we were, so that we might accomplish them. It doesn't matter whether you're a five or a two or a one talent person. God has blessed you just as you need. The key is whether or not you're investing, whether you're working, whether you're using those talents to glorify Him. Peter asked Christ a question in Matthew chapter 19, which is very pertinent today, beginning with verse 27. You can think of how the disciples, the 12 disciples, as they followed Christ, understood more and more that He was asking a lot of them, and He was planning to leave them, even talking about dying, which they didn't want to hear. They had Him going on to become king, and they would sit on the right and left hand of His earthly throne. And so there were times when they began to question, what is in it for us here? Listen to these words of Peter, Matthew 19, verse 27. Then Peter said to Him, behold, we have left everything and followed You. What then will there be for us? Just think about Peter, James, and John and Andrew having left their boats, their business. We have left everything. What's in it for us? Have you ever asked that question? Some people ask that question as Christians because of the sacrifices and the decisions they have to make in the business world that cost them money, sometimes costing them dearly because they can't make under-the-table deals. Peter's looking at it from a very pragmatic point of view. We're not getting rich anymore. We're not even hardly being sustained. We're eating whatever the little child brings in a basket, he might have implied. What's in it for us? Listen to Jesus' words. And think of you and I and our commitment and our devotion to Christ. Are you invested? Are you wondering if there's a return? And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, that you who have followed Me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for My name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. For many who are first will be last and the last first. Mark's account of this in Mark chapter 10 and verse 30 says, you will receive 100-fold for what you've invested. Now, that's a good investment, right? 100 times over what you invested. You invested $1 and you got $100. Wow, that's a pretty good return. What's our return that's worth more than money? Any amount of money. Sanctification and its end, eternal life. Back to our passage in Romans chapter 3, verse 22. But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. Being cleansed from my sins sanctifies me. That doesn't mean that I'm a sinless saint, but it does mean I am a saint. I am set apart into the family of God. What a return. To know that my sins are washed away and heaven waits. Now that's a retirement plan. A pauper on this earth? It's possible. In Jeremiah chapter 45 and verse 5, these words are recorded. And it It's recorded for Jeremiah's servant, Baruch. And do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. For behold, I am bringing evil upon all flesh, says the Lord. But I will give you your life as a prize of war in all places to which you may go. I will let you live. Will I be satisfied with just being allowed to escape death? I can be if my focus is right, if I'm invested in that which is eternal. Not a shameful investment when I was walking in sin, enslaved to Satan. What was my return? Look at verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But full investment is required. I don't just give myself partly to the Lord. Luke chapter 14 and verse 33. So therefore, whoever of you does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. It's a total commitment. It's a giving of everything. I don't simply bury myself under a rock and expect God to be pleased. No, I give myself wholly to Him, to His service, loving Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then loving my neighbor as myself. This was a little bit of a poem that was quoted to me from a dear sister in Christ who's passed on. It's by R.L. Sharp. Isn't it strange that princes and kings and clowns that caper in sawdust rings, and common folk like you and me, are builders of eternity? To each is given a bag of tools, a shapeless mass and book of rules, and each must make, ere life is flown, stumbling blocks or stepping stones. Another dear sister in Christ quoted this to me. I don't know if it was her own origin or not, but in one of my conversations with her when we were visiting, he who reads and reads and does not know what he knows is like he who plows and plows and never sows. Much education has made you mad. He who reads and reads and does not what he knows is like he who plows and plows and never sows. We must invest. Because the secret is this. You must commit yourself to the Lord, certainly. You must dedicate yourself to Him. You must confess that He is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Be immersed, as we talked about last week in the first part of this chapter, into the grave. Being buried in the water, raised to walk a new life. And that is by choice. It has to be done by faith. But you're still invested, even before you make that choice. Because Satan gets a hold of us the moment we can tell right from wrong and we sin. We are in his service. We're enslaved to him from then on until we commit ourselves to the Lord. You're either one or the other. You're invested, yes, in that which makes you ashamed of what you are doing. One more time, verse 24. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What do I do? What I do. As a child of the King, as a servant of God, I do it because it is His will. Are you invested?